Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our reading of the confessions this morning, one of the things that is brought out there in Article 27 is the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what sets us apart from the world in which we live, is the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. The church is known as a people that have faith, hope, and love. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have confidence in the fulfillment of all that is promised in His Word. And we are a people that is a loving people. We are called to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a people that loves its neighbor, to be a people that loves its enemies and does good to those who hate us and spitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us for Christ's name's sake. We are to be a people of love. Jesus said, it's in this way, serving and loving one another, that all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. When the scriptures speak about love, it speaks about love as an action word. It's something that we do. Love is that which is a commitment. It's a volition. There are emotions that follow along with it, but love, biblically speaking, is not an emotion. It's a volition. It's a choice. You set your affection on another individual. You strive to serve and to care in this way. Emotions follow along with that. But it is not, first and foremost, an emotion. And so the church is recognized in this way, loving one another. Love is a demonstration that you've been born of the Spirit of God. 1 John 3, 1 John 4. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are a praying body, praying for one another, caring for one another. This has got to be seen in the life of the church. It's a difficulty in the day and age in which we live, because so often it is this way. We gather together on the Lord's Day, and then we disperse, and we don't see one another all through the week. And we gather again together on the Lord's Day, and we have the fellowship with one another, and then we disperse again. Well, in an agrarian society, a farming community, where you didn't have all the technology and the ability to get about all in different areas and directions of life, there was a more close-knit family of God. I think it's more fragmented today than it has been in the past. And we are those that don't fight against the tide and strive to have that unity. We end up going along with it and being just like the world. And that's a shame. Paul is praying that we would not be this way as the people of God. We are called to be a people of prayer, to pray for one another, pray for the unity and the harmony that goes on in the life of the church. Well, then that asks the question, right? It brings this to this particular question. How often do you pray for the church? Now, particularly the church here, Hope Reformed Church, praying for one another. I've given you the example before of what you ought to do and how you can pray for other members of this congregation. Is to take the directory and go down the directory and pray for the families. Pray for the individuals within the directory. And I've mentioned that numerous times, and my question would be, how many of you are following that example and being intimately involved in the life of the congregation, the people that we are united to in this particular body? This is what the Apostle Paul calls us to, a body, a vibrant body, a body that cares for itself, a body that edifies and encourages itself. That's what you find in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. Paul makes mention of the body in Ephesians chapter 4, that there's going to be preaching and teaching that goes on so that the church might grow up into unity of the body. And unity, beloved, is always under the truth of God's word. Now, that becomes a whole problem right there if you're in a congregation of people who are not reading and studying and cultivating the word. Now we're going to have a difficulty in fellowship because we are not thinking the same things. And because we're not thinking the same things, we're not able to walk together with ease. It becomes a difficulty because people are confessing things that are either unbiblical or unconfessional. And it brings in direct contact of controversy within the life of the church. But the whole point of being in the Word of God is that there would be unity in our understanding and our thinking. That we would grow up, that we would be a spiritually mature man, so that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by all the waves and wind of doctrine that come along in the life of the church. So that's the Word of God, cultivating the Word, being a people of the Word, encouraging one another with the Word. That's the only encouragement that you can give, beloved. You realize that, that is encouragement, is bringing the truth of the promises of God to the heart of a saint. Talking about the things of the world is no encouragement. When you're on your deathbed, you're sick and you've got cancer and your body is racked with it, you don't want to have what's going on in the newspaper. You are going to depart and fly away, and you know it, and it's coming. And you need and you want and you desire the comfort that only the good shepherd can give to the sheep of his flock. And he does so through the Word. And so you bring the Word to comfort the people of God for the glory of God. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's unity in the body. There's diversity and there's unity. And oftentimes we tout a lot of unity, but then there's diversity as well. And the diversity is that they're all different types within the body of Christ. Notice, even as the confession spoke this morning, from all the different tribes, tongues, and nations of the world. And God has gifted His people in different ways to bring that aspect of ministry, that gift, to the life of the body of Christ. That then builds up the whole of the body. Diversity and unity promote the health and the well-being of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the church is a body? That there is to be unity, there is to be care, there is to be the love and concern. Just as you have concern for all the different parts of your body, even so within the life of the church, we are to have that care and concern for one another as the body of Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying for this, for the Ephesians. He's desiring it. He's desiring this in the life of the church. And this is an example, again, that is given to us. So ought we to desire this, beloved. Even in Sunday school, as we're going through the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, we ought to desire that in the life of the church. That's an example of things that we ought to pray for one another. And Paul, notice in our text this morning, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I'll get to verse 17 in a moment. But notice that we are the purchased possession in verse 14. And we are to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And Paul says that when he heard about the people of God, notice he said, of your faith. How did he hear of their faith? Now, faith is expressed. Faith is something that we declare. Faith is something that I bring to somebody else about what I believe. So the Greek term means pistuo, pistos. It means a confidence, a belief, a trust in something. What are you trusting in? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means I'm trusting that the Father sent the Son into this world. And the Father sent the Son as a propitiation, as vicarious, a substitute for a multitude which no man can number. He came to live the life that the people of God failed to live. He didn't come to do it for everyone. He came to do it for all those that were given to Him by the Father. He came to live that life which is a perfect fulfillment of the covenant of works, which Adam failed to keep. In an Adam failing, original sin, which is the consequences of Adam's fall, were imputed to all mankind, and we demonstrate the vicious nature by which we come into this world. Hating God, hating one another. Look at the world in which we live. It begins right there from the fall with Cain and Abel. Fratricide. Look at Cain rising up and killing his brother, slaying his brother. The first account of the physical murder. Adam and Eve were murdered spiritually by Satan. But physically, Cain killed his brother Abel. And it has only gotten worse in the world in which we live. I don't know, is there a day that goes by that you don't hear something of the news of so-and-so got killed, or five people got killed, or 20 people got killed over here, or a gunman walked in and opened fire and 20 people were injured, or someone drove their car into a parade and ran over people? I mean, is there a day that goes by that this wickedness of mankind is not seen? And so we are those that believe and we confess that the Father sent the Son into the world to redeem us because we were a miserable people. We were a people that were enemies in our souls against the true and living God. We were vicious people. We were God haters. We were hating other human beings who are made in the similitude of God. And the remedy is found in Jesus Christ, in His perfect life in our behalf. Him fulfilling, not us. Jesus, when he was asked by the disciples about salvation, he said that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, "And who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible." It is impossible, beloved, for you to save yourself. It is impossible for you to keep the commandments in perfection. There is no possible way, because we all come into this world fallen and dead in our trespasses and sins. So the only possibility of salvation is Christ, is looking to Him, is trusting Him. This is the faith that we believe. And that's what the Apostle Paul heard. He heard of their faith. That means they were a people that opened their mouth. They were an evangelizing people. They were a people that brought the gospel to their area where God had set them down. They spoke of the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, do people hear of our faith? It's not faith and faith. It's not some ambiguous thing. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people hear of our faith? Do they know of our faith? As has been said before, if you were arrested and brought to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? I would have to say that many people that are members of the church, there wouldn't be enough evidence. Because they don't follow the Lord. They don't read His Word. They don't strive to put off the old and put on the new. They don't fight against the sin in their soul. They are not those that pray. They don't pray for other believers. They don't pray for themselves. They don't pray. They're not a praying people. They're a nominal. They're a going through the motion. They're a bare minimal people. They are counting on their church membership to get them into the kingdom of heaven. These are not redeemed. They are not the people of God. They are not born of the Spirit of God. They are members of a church, a local body of so-called believers, but they're not believing. They're not born of the Spirit of God. It's evident. It's evident in their life. They care and they love the things of their world, of this world. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 that many walk, many say, but do not do. He said that they were the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their life is a life of shame. What would be said about you? People know you as a believer? Paul said that this is known. He heard. He heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means just this, that He is your Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own, but body and soul, you belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means that He is your Lord. He is your master. What He says settles it forever. So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you have confidence in His Word. You are trusting in His Word. You're following His Word. If He says it, you strive to do it. You pray for the strength that the Spirit of God can give you to obey, to follow through, to carry out what it is that your Lord has called you to. It's a contradiction, beloved, to say, "I know what the Bible says, but I think." You just show yourself to be a fool. I know what the Bible says, but I think. That's foolishness. That's absolute foolishness. That's utter foolishness. The Lord says it, the Lord of the universe, who has established His word in the heavens forever, settles it forever. And that is what we bow to. We bow to the Lord Jesus. So our faith is in Him. My faith, my confidence, my trust, my belief is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed me from all of my sin and misery. That's what I'm trusting in. I have no right to heaven except Jesus. And when I have Him, I have all that is necessary for heaven. He is my salvation. But of myself, I have no right to heaven. As of myself, I'm condemned to hell. And rightly so, because I've broken all the commandments of God. I deserve hell. I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But because of the work of Christ, because of the wonder of the gospel, I didn't get what I deserve. I got mercy. God didn't give me what I deserve. I deserve condemnation. I deserve wrath, is what I deserve. But I received the blessings of God because of Jesus Christ. That's what my faith is in. Is in Christ and Him alone. And the Word of God brings you to Christ. He told the Pharisees in John 5, you search the Scriptures. Now, this is not a command for you to be searching the Scriptures. There are other portions of Scripture. Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 119, seeking the Word. This is what we are called to. Jesus is making a declarative there. He told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, but in them you think you have eternal life. Because you have the oracles of God, because you have the law of God, you think you have salvation. Well, let me translate it this way. You think you have salvation because you have a Bible in your house. You think you're a people of God because you have the Bible in your home. Jesus said you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me. So if you flesh that out, it comes to this, beloved. If you read the Scriptures and you don't see Jesus, then you've missed it. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of Him. We have found the Messiah, the one Moses wrote about, John 1. Luke chapter 24, we have found in Him in whom the Psalms speak about, and the prophets speak about, and the law speaks about, Jesus, the Messiah. We have found Him. The Scriptures speak of Him. This is not an end of itself. This always leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are led to Christ through the path of the Word, beloved. That's how the Spirit of God works. And you call Him Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. That means He is the sovereign potentate. That means He is the one who rules. He is the King, the cosmic King. He is the exalted King. Psalm 2, I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. Christ is King. He is Lord. All power and authority has been given unto Him. That is the one that we trust. Our faith, our trust, our belief is in Him. Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We come to Jesus. Is your faith in Him? Do people know that your faith is in Jesus Christ? Do you speak about Christ? Paul gave a rejoicing when he learned, notice, of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This is what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does. You see, faith is a gift of God, and when the Lord regenerates the soul and creates faith within, all the saving virtues are there as well, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, they grow, and they continue to grow all this Christian pilgrimage. They continue to be cultivated in the life of the Christian, and we are called that they grow up, that the virtues grow, our faith grows, our love grows. But notice that these are a people here that their love for all the saints is made manifest. They prayed, they gave, they cared, they contributed, they were involved. You can't say that you have love if you're not involved with other people. This is how love is showing itself, by involvement. You know, we have really come to cultivate some really bad habits in the life of the church. And we have come to cultivate bad habits in the life of the church because I don't think that we're a people of the Word as we ought to be. This is how the Holy Spirit makes changes, substantive changes within the soul. He changes your view and your aspect of things in the church, in the world, through the Word. 2 Corinthians 3, we are being made and fashioned more like Christ as we are beholding Him as in a mirror. He went around doing good to all men. His was incarnate love. It was a life of love. You want to know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the Father looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what mercy looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what compassion looks like? Look at Jesus. And all the other fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed and focused upon Jesus, and more like Him you will become. That's the principle given in Scripture. Love for the saints. You know, Paul, when he speaks about love for one another, he talks about taking a lowest seat and being a servant. This is what Jesus did. Though He is God come in the flesh, and He has all glory and honor and praise, yet He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a man, manhood. And He became a slave. He became one who washed the feet of the disciples. He was a servant. He said, I have not come to be served. I have come to serve and give my life a ransom for many. This was a love of Christ demonstrated, displayed, a love for God and a love for people in His service to them. It was a commitment. Now, when Jesus talks about, by this all men will know you are my disciples. Well, this follows right on the heels of foot washing. Taking the lowest place. Stooping down. Things in our culture we don't want to do. We have fast food restaurants everywhere. Why is it? Because we love to be served. There's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant. Don't get me wrong. But it's ingrained into our nature is that our desire to be served. We don't want to be the foot washers. We want to get our feet washed. And we begin esteeming others as less than ourselves. Where the apostle says that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. You know, if I'm esteeming others as better than myself, who is it that I won't serve? Whose feet will I not wash if I'm esteeming all as better than myself? You see, I'm only looking up, isn't it? I find myself and I consider myself and I view myself as the lowest rung of the ladder. And this is love demonstrated. But because we live in this culture, and it's hard to get the barnacles off of us, we begin being and living like the culture, like entitlement, rather than reaching out and serving and caring. Paul says their love for all the saints. So when we hear about a brother and sister in Christ who is suffering, who needs help, we give help. We have the wherewithal. This, I think, is in keeping with James chapter 2. If a brother or sister comes to you naked and destitute, he is in need, doesn't have the proper clothing for the elements, and he is in need of food. He's famished. He's starving. And you don't give him what's necessary for the body, how does the love of Christ dwell in you? We are to love, 1 John 3, not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's going to be seen in our action, in our demonstration, in our living. Their love was seen, and Paul rejoiced in that, their love for all the saints. Do we have love for the saints? Do we have love for the saints? Do you have love for other believers? Do you have a desire to see other believers come to greater sanctification? Do you have a desire to see other believers grow in grace that they might be used by the hand of the Lord? Are you praying for that? Our prayers, our commitment, our giving, our sharing, our caring. This is going to be seen. It's going to be heard, beloved. It's not just doing the foot washing, but it's saying we do the foot washing because we come as our Lord, as servants to all men. We're to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So Paul says, therefore, also after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Prayer is a petition of thanksgiving to God. Eucharisteso is the Greek term, and that means a thank offering. And it's in a present tense, which means Paul continually, habitually gave thanks for the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you. You can't hardly give thanks to one another when you're indifferent about one another. You can't hardly give thanks to one another when you're out of sight, out of mind from one another. Beloved, is there a day that goes by that you forget about those who are in the same congregation, about the people of God? You know that there is. You know that we get preoccupied, we get busy. That's why looking through the directory and it begins to seal people on your mind, that you begin to think about them and you pray for them and you give God thanks for them. Well, that's a novelty, isn't it? Giving thanks for the members of the body of Christ. Giving thanks for the people of God, for your brothers and sister. Thankful that God has gifted them. Thankful for what they bring to the body of the church. Thank you for their love, their support. Thank you for their prayers for you. This is what Paul is not ceasing to give God thanks. A praying people is a thankful people. Paul, when he speaks about prayer in Philippians 4, he says prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to give thanks always. Ephesians 5, we're to give thanks in everything. We're to be a thankful people. Giving thanks for other believers. You know, you give thanks to the people that you love, don't you? You give thanks to the Lord for the people that you care about. You give thanks to the Lord for the people who are involved in your life. And this is the example the Apostle Paul has given. He doesn't cease making mention of you in his prayers. Paul was a praying man. So here's the example given to us right here in a principle. We are to be a people that keeps on continually praying and not lose heart. If things don't come to pass in your timetable, it's not according to your timetable. My time, O God, is in your hands. It's according to his timing. We are to be a people of prayer. And we are to keep on praying. That's number one. And in that prayer, you bring the form of thanksgiving, grateful heart to the Lord. Thankful that you have the blessing and the joy, the privilege to be able to come to the Lord in prayer, casting all of your cares upon Him. Knowing that our God cares for us, and knowing when you roll over all your concerns, He in exchange gives you peace that surpasses, it goes beyond what we can think or understand. Giving thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks to the Lord for all the little things, but giving thanks to the Lord for the saints. And then he says, making mention. Again, that construction there is a present tense. He was always making mention of them. What was he making mention about? That's the third thing. He was keeping them in prayer. But notice that he gives then what he was asking. The things that he was asking the Lord for them. And he says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom in revelation. Paul then fleshes out the certain virtues, the aspects of what to pray for. Wisdom and revelation. They're near expressions again. Like I said, a Greek hendiadys, they're two for one. They're near expressions that bring together the whole thought of what he is praying for the people of God. He's praying to the Father, the Lord of glory, and he prays through the Son and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not sinful to pray to the Son. It's not sinful to pray to the Holy Spirit because they are both God. But the construction that you find in Scripture is that we pray to the Father through the Son as the mediator and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to pray to the Word. So this is who we come to. Not a generic God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is praying this specific prayer to give them the spirit of wisdom, to be wise. You can have knowledge and be a fool. That we find that in Matthew 7, the builder who did not build according to the instructions given to him. He heard it, and he had the knowledge, but he did his own thing. He would be the classic today, "I know what the Bible says, but I think." That's the fool. He has the knowledge. Wisdom is a practical application. It is applying that knowledge in a righteous way. It's skillful living. It's knowing how to live. Well, here's skillful living, beloved. We are called to give thanks to the Lord. We are called to be a confessing people so that people would know it. A giving people, a praying people, a loving people. That this light shines in the dark culture in which we live. Now, if we're not implementing what we find right here in principle in our text, we're acting as fools. We're not being wise. If we're not remembering one another and being thankful for one another, we're being lazy and we're being fools. And we're not being the wise as we are called to. Paul is praying for them. Now, if they had the wisdom that was necessary, he wouldn't be praying for them. This is evidence that we're a work in progress. We're growing up in grace. We need to understand more skillful living. As Sophia is, wisdom, understanding. In the revelation, in the knowledge of him, apocalypsis, the unveiling of the knowledge of God. That comes through the word. But listen, what Paul talks about here, the knowledge of him, he uses not gnosis, which is the Greek term for knowledge. He uses the Greek term epignosis. Now, epignosis is a deep abiding knowledge. It's not just knowing about, it's knowing. And there is a difference. There are people who know about me, but there are people who know me. Those who know about me, not to say that it's irrelevant knowledge, and you have to have that knowledge to get to this other aspect, this further aspect of a deep abiding understanding, but they don't know me as just by having some knowledge of me. You see, this means intimacy. This means relational living. It's said in Scripture of the vine and the branches being united. It's Adam knowing his wife Eve, knowing in that sense. He didn't just know about her, he knew her in an intimate sense. Do you know God that way? You may know some things about God in Scripture. You might know where to go in Scripture, but do you know the God of Scripture? Not just the Scripture, the Scriptures that God gives, but the God of the Scriptures. Do you know him? Are you learning and growing in your relationship with him? And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. There is some type of a personal intimacy that goes on. Not just I know something about God's attributes, or I know that God exists, I know that God created. But it's knowing him, it's walking with him. Enoch walked with the Lord and he was no more. The disciples walked with Jesus. They knew him. You know, I often tell people who talk about Jesus, and I say things like this: if you knew him, you never would say that. Just knowing some facts about him is not knowing him. Paul is praying for this. When John picks this up in 1 John 2, he speaks about the fathers of the faith knowing God. Cultivating the word, which is a means to the end of knowing him in a greater measure. Paul's prayer for the church, that ought to be our prayer, beloved. We ought to be faithfully, without ceasing, making mention of one another in prayer. This is a love. Spurgeon once said, "You can show me no greater kindness than to pray for me." It intimately involves people together when you pray for one another. We are to be a thankful people in our prayers, giving God thanks for other believers. I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful that you show up on the Lord's Day. I'm thankful that you have a desire to honor and to worship the Lord. I am thankful for the church. I'm thankful to the Lord for the church. I'm thankful for the encouragement that you bring to me. I'm thankful for you who pray for me. I'm thankful for those that are involved in the life of the church. I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. You know that answer, don't you? That's what we like to say. I need to repent of my lack of thanksgiving to God. I need to repent of my lack of thankfulness to the Lord for you. I need to ask forgiveness of that. Because that's how our prayers are, right? They aren't as they ought to be. We're not as thankful as we ought to be. Here is the ethic. Here is the morality. They don't match in this life. We ought to be striving, but it's a difficulty. We're aiming. We're desiring. We're striving for the ethic. But we fall so far short. Think how many times somebody's asked you to pray for them, and you said yes, and you walked away, and you, not by malice, but just simply by laziness. You walked away and you forgot all about it and you never did pray for them. You saw them the next Sunday and they said, "Have you been praying for me?" And you're embarrassed, and so you say, "Yeah," and then you add lying to the list. We need to be this people of unity. Diversity, unity brought together for the glory of the Lord. Pray for the wisdom and revelation of that intimate knowledge of God. Because when you walk with the Lord, it transforms your life. You won't desire the things of the earth. They will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Pray for one another as the people of God. This is the example the Apostle Paul gives us this morning. Amen. Shall we pray?